Well, I would bring you warm greetings from the brethren at Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. A little while ago, I finished with my co-pastor preaching through Ephesians, and this particular passage left something of an imprint upon me. I hope that will be the case again today for me and for you, because we know as we live as Christians, the Christian life is just plain hard. It's just hard to live as a Christian, especially in a world saturated with wickedness and evil, attacks from without of Satan, as we read in the text, the schemes of the devil from without, and the struggle with sin from within. It's just hard to be a Christian. And Paul is mindful of that as he brings to an end this letter to the Ephesians. How will the Ephesians stand against the schemes of the devil? How will they deal with their own sin? How will they deal with the attacks against them in this world? Paul provides them the answer. Paul provides them the remedy to their struggles, their personal and corporate struggles. It is a most blessed answer, and from a human perspective, a most unexpected answer. He doesn't tell them to be strong. He doesn't tell them to pull their socks up. He doesn't tell them to get on with life, be grown-ups. He says here the answer to this standing strong, standing fast, is to know and understand and utilize the power of God at work in the Christian. That is to say, the power at work in the Christian is the power of the Almighty God Himself. Not our own power, His power. Be strong, he says, in the Lord. And the two verses before us, verse 10 and verse 11, make that point abundantly clear. If we can ask a question of verse 10, we could ask this question: wherein lies the Christian's strength? Or we could say it another way, from where do we as Christians get our true and real strength? And if we could ask a question of verse 11, we would then say, how can we be strong? What are the means by which we as Christians can be strong? Those will be our two headings this morning. Wherein lies the Christian strength? And in verse 11, how can we be strong? So firstly, we ask the question, wherein lies the Christian's strength? You'll note in verse 10 and in verse 11, we are given two commands. The commands are these: be strong, verse 10, put on, verse 11, commands to be obeyed. Commands that you are to do and I am to do. Yet it's vital we understand the nature of these commands, vital for our Christian life, our walk with the Lord, our striving after holiness, our standing fast against the schemes of the devil. It's vital we understand the nature of these commands. Verse 10, we read this: finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. The command here is interesting. It's interesting in its form, and it's interesting in its context. The form of the command is not a do this, do that, nor is it, as we see in the Ten Commandments, a don't do this. Rather, the form of the command is be something. Be something. Be strong. Be strong. The form of the verb is interesting. In English it's translated be strong, but in the Greek the form is slightly different. And one commentator says it could be translated be strengthened. Be strengthened. Another commentator says we could translate this: find the source of your strength where? In the Lord. It's very important to understand. If I said to you, run the race, it's what we call an active verb. You are to run that race. You are to do it. You are to obey it. It's your calling. But this form is a bit different. This verb is a bit different. It introduces to us the idea that in this verb, be strong, someone else is involved in making the Christian strong. Let me give you another example. If I said to you, using the language of Scripture, be warmed, be filled, but I provided you no food or no warmth, how then would you be warmed and be filled? But if I put a banquet before you and set it before a raging fire and said to you, be warmed, be filled, I have provided the means for that command to be fulfilled. I've given you the food, I've given you the fire for warmth. It's the same in this command. Be strengthened or be strong is a call for each Christian here present today to find your strength, your sustenance, your preservation, your quest for holiness before the Lord in the work of God. In the work of God, not your own work. So that's the form of the verb. What about its context? The context actually describes what I've just described. Because the context is this: be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Two qualifying phrases. In the Lord, in the strength of his might. That is the manner, the source in which we are to be strong. Immediately, as Christians, we're shown the impetus, the power behind being strong, behind standing fast, behind pursuing holiness. The impetus behind being different to this world is found not in us, but in the almighty working of God himself. That is the matter which I wish to consider with us today. This command, dear friends, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, situates the Christian at the center of almighty, irrepressible, and efficacious power. And it tells us that power is not our own. And when we begin to acknowledge that as Christians, we can begin to seek after God's power, God's strength, and we can be strengthened in the Lord. And we can be strengthened in a manner which far surpasses our own natural abilities, because we are being strengthened in the Lord in a supernatural fashion. That is to say, friends, the Christian is always to look to God Almighty for power in our attempts at holiness, our quest for holiness, in standing against the schemes of the devil. Indeed, Paul speaks of standing firm, I think, three or four times in these very verses of which we spoke. The great goal here is this: be strong in the Lord, put on the whole armor of God, that, there's your purpose clause, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And there's a way to do that, Paul says. There's a way to stand. It is to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Paul is very clear. This is the Lord's strength in view. It's very clear. Be strong, yes, but in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Charles Hodge, in his commentary, writes this: the vigor or strength of a man's arm is derived from the strength of his body. It is only as members of Christ's body that we have either life or power. It is not we that live, but Christ that liveth in us. And the strength which we have is not ours, but his. When we are weak, then we are strong. When we are most empty of self, we are most full of God. Consider this, dear friends. We need to realize today that Paul is describing all the character, activity, power and grace of God from creation to salvation to glorification is being brought to bear in you and upon you in sanctification, in holiness, in standing fast. It is the Lord's strength that is at work in you. And the immediate context makes that clear, but the large context of Ephesians also makes this abundantly clear. Consider all the way back to chapter 1. What has Paul said about the grace and goodness and power and strength and might of our great God towards us? Ephesians chapter 1, 3, he says, God has blessed us in Christ in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing. Verse 4, he's elected us. He's chosen us to be sons. Verse 5, he's adopted us. Verse 7 of chapter 1, he's forgiven our sins. Verse 11 of chapter 1, he's given us an inheritance. Verse 13, he has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, we read of a God who is rich in mercy and a great love with which he has loved us. Verse 6 of that same chapter, he's raised us up in Christ. Verse 7 and 8, we've been saved by grace through faith in Christ. Verse 14 of chapter 2, we read of God himself being our peace. Verse 21, we belong to Christ. Verse 22, we've been made into a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. Chapter 3, God's grace has been revealed to us in Christ. And in chapter 3, verse 14, Paul prays a prayer for the Ephesians, which he prays no doubt for us. It's applicable to us also. And it has significant bearing on our text today. Be strong in the Lord. Listen to this, chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And Paul is saying to them now in chapter 6, be strong in this God. This God who has elected you from before time. This God who is going to fill you with the fullness of him who will grant you that perseverance and keep you unto the end. He is saying, this is the power that is at work in you. The God who has done all this for you. All his grace, all his power, his wisdom, his kindness, all his character and all his works come to bear upon you, dear Christian, now and tomorrow and the next day. Come to bear to inform, to empower, to energize the Christian's fight against sin and this world. Yes, God is at work in the Christian. It is his power by which we are made strong. We could spend a month of Sundays thinking just about the power of God in which we are strong, but one quote will have to suffice. William Hendrickson says, this is the God who created the heavens and the earth. This is the God who makes the mountains tremble, who melts rocks, by whom the Jordan is driven back, the cedars of Lebanon are broken in pieces, and the forests are stripped bare. This is the God at work in the Christian. We are talking, dear friends, of incomparable greatness. We are talking about almighty power at work in you and on your behalf. And here is what Paul is saying for us here today. The great task of each Christian here today is simply to believe this truth. To believe this truth. That it's the power of the Almighty God that is at work in you. And believing this truth, you will be set free from all the failed human attempts at holiness or standing fast. When we set our attempts at living well before God in this context, then we will be successful. We will be faithful. Today and all days, dear friends, you must reckon God's almighty power to be operative in you. Almighty power to be operative in you. The powers available to you, dear friends, are not merely human. They are not even powers on a par with the demonic powers of which Paul speaks. Now, the powers of which Paul is speaking created the angelic realm. And moreover, in Christ, cast down the demonic realm and Satan himself. We're being told, you see, to be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ, who reigns and rules over all. And you cannot doubt this truth, dear friends. You cannot doubt what is being said here by Paul, that we are to be strong in the Lord, and it is the Lord's strength operative in you. Calvin, as it were, summarizing the passage, speaking for God, says this: "You have no right of reply that you have not the ability. For all that I require of you is be strong in the Lord." Be strong in the Lord. Cast yourself upon the Lord's power, his might, his grace, not your own strength. You see, this power is not some distant power, only available to a certain kind of Christian who's reached a certain level of maturity. It's available to every Christian. Why? Because it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. As Paul said in chapter 3, as he says again here, it's the ministry of the Spirit in your life. Every Christian has the Spirit of God within him, within her. Every Christian. That is to say, we have almighty power in each one of us. It's not our own power, it is God's power. The effects of the Spirit's work in our life are real and present, but gradual, are they not? The Spirit indwelling us brings gradual change in our lives. But friends, that change is real. That change is real. And it's not just like becoming a Christian means we're just constantly on the defensive. I mustn't do that. I mustn't do that. I must stop doing that. Yes, those things are true. But that's not really the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit, first and foremost, is changing us so that we do not even desire that thing that we used to desire. That resistance to sin, standing fast, becomes more natural to us, notwithstanding our struggle with sin. It's not just stand and defend. There's a genuine change, a renewal of desires in the Christian's heart by the power of God. Perhaps we can say it this way, using the words of John Newton. You've probably heard this quote before. It's most encouraging. Newton wrote these words: "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am not what I once used to be." It's the power of God in Newton, in every true Christian. Friends, the call to be holy is the call to be strong in the Lord. And we must carry that before us. It is the Lord's strength working in us. Yes, we are to be strong. Yes, we have efforts to make. Yes, we are to run the race. We are to fight the fight. But only as we make use of the Lord's almighty power. To be strong in the Lord is to live life in and under the power of God, to live in accordance with the holy workings of the Spirit of God. But not just does he speak of where we find that strength. He gives us, in verse 11 and the rest of this passage, really an explanation of how we should be strong. We find our strength in the Lord, but the Lord has actually given us means, instruments that we can use to be strong on a daily basis. Even though this section is thoroughly theological, it's obviously thoroughly practical as well. It tells us what we are to do as Christians. The command is this: put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Put on God's armor, put on God's strength. These are God's means of persevering, God's means of holiness. Verse 11 has two parts. There's the command proper and the purpose of the command. The command is this: put on the whole armor of God. The purpose is this: that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The great goal is standing fast from the attacks of Satan from without and from the struggle against sin from within. It's a strenuous battle, and the need to stand is imperative. To use a crude example, if you want to use an electrical appliance, you will not be able to use it unless you plug it in and give it power. It remains useless, empty, without power. Paul is telling us, if you wish to stand fast, you must use the means that God has given us for standing fast. Did you notice in the reading how many times Paul speaks to this issue of standing fast, persevering, pursuing holiness? It's there in verse 11. That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. There in verse 13, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And then at the beginning of verse 14, stand therefore. You get a firm impression that Paul is saying, ready yourself for action. Adopt a position of action. It's a position of warfare, actually. Because he says there is an armor of God. Here are the means by which you will stand firm. Here is the means by which you will make use of God's almighty power in your life. Paul's concern for the Ephesians, the Spirit's concerns for us here today, in telling us stand firm and here are the means, the Spirit's desire for us today is that we will stand firm. We will stand firm. That we will not, any one of us, be a casualty of this spiritual war and fall on the battlefield. Another way of saying that is that we don't become traitors to Christ. That we stand firm, holding fast to Him. Today I'm not going to go through all the armor of God, but I want to make four, maybe five brief points about the nature of this armor. It's all there in the text. Paul says, put on the whole armour of God. First thing we see is there is an armour. There is armour to be put on. These are the means, Paul says, by which we will be preserved, we will be sanctified, the means by which we will stand firm. Those means he likens to armour. Armour is used defensively because it expects the attack of the enemy. That is to say, Paul is saying, put on the armor of God because the enemy will attack. We know that. We know it experientially. We have seen it personally. We've seen it corporately. The enemy will attack in such a fashion that requires this kind of spiritual armor. This kind of spiritual armor. Paul is saying to us, God has ordained and provided a way whereby we may stand fast against the attacks of Satan. In other words, to think of it this way, when we see Christians falling away, when we see them deconverting, or as they call it these days, deconstructing, one thing of many we can be sure of, when they fall away from the faith, they have not by faith made use of this armor. They have neglected the use of this armor. Whatever their stated rationale is for no longer walking with the Lord, this is true. They have not made use of the armor of God. There is an armor which implies there is attack from the devil. Secondly, we see the nature of this armor is divine armor. It is the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. It is not mere human armor that cannot withstand the attacks of Satan. It is a divine armor which far surpasses the defensive capabilities of human armor and far surpasses the offensive capabilities of Satan's attacks. It is divine armor. Be strong in the Lord, in the strength of His might, put on the whole armor of God. divine armour, given to us by God himself, that we might withstand the attacks of Satan, the war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's divine armour. The third thing we see about this armour, it is all-encompassing. It is from head to toe. That's to say, dear friends, if we make use of God's armour, the whole person, body, soul, spirit, to use the language of Scripture, is guarded from attacks from without and from the attacks of sin within. That is to say, there is no weak spot in the armour of God when utilised faithfully. The fourth thing we can say is this: it is effective. It is effective. Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Paul says, if you do this, then this will happen. Put it on, you will withstand. The stated effectiveness, you may stand, of course, is derived from the nature of the armour. It's God's armour. It's effective because it's God's armour, and he has given it to us, that we might be enclosed in it. And the fifth thing that we could say about this armour, it is all bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single piece of armour we see here is part of the ministry, the person and work of our blessed Saviour. And the Christian by faith is united to him inseparably, so that what is true of him becomes also true of the Christian. We are to make use of Christ's victory over everything. All the powers that may be that we read of here. The rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers, the present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil. Christ has overcome them all in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. He sits at the Father's right hand. He's not under the sway of death. He's not under the power of the devil. He rules over them. And we read on that great last day, he will cast Satan and sin and death into the lake that burns with fire. He will judge them. Each one of these pieces of armor, truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the Spirit of Christ, come to us through the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we simply have to ask ourselves this morning, do we want this level of protection? Do we want this level of strength at work in our own lives? You struggling to stand fast? You struggling with the temptations from within? Of course you are. Are you worried about the state of this world? Again, of course you are. You worried about the state of the church, the weakness thereof, apparent weakness? Paul is saying to us, put on the whole armour of God, be strong in him. He's telling us today, dear Christian, that the resources available to us are incomparable. There is no power, no might, no strength, no grace, no character which can rival these attributes of God. I want us also to consider that we're not just being told to live in a constant state of defensiveness. We think of armour as a defensive mechanism, do we not? We're not just as Christians in this life holding out against the wickedness of this world until we're finally delivered. We're not just fighting a rearguard action. Because in a comparative passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 3, Paul uses similar language once again, that not with defensive weaponry, but offensive weaponry. He says this, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised up against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. An offensive weaponry that matches the defensive armor. Both are divine. Both are God's. And it doesn't just paint the picture of Christians, as it were, in a siege mentality. It pictures Christians going forth and casting down powers through means of the truth, the weapons of God. We're to go on the offensive in the appropriate way that Scripture calls us to, with every expectation of victory. Why? Because Christ is victorious. The weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Do you hear that? All the competing philosophies and wickedness that we see in our society, in our governments, our media, and so on, everywhere, the struggle of sin within. We take every thought captive out there. They bow the knee to Christ ultimately. And we take every sinful thought in here captive also to Christ. It's important that if there are any here this day who don't know Christ as Lord and Saviour, you must understand you're on the other side of this pattern. You're not on the side of be strong in the Lord and strength of his might. Your every thought being taken captive. You are, to use Paul's language, part of the schemes of the devil. But we would not have it so. If you're on the devil's side through lack of faith, you cannot win. You've already lost. We urge you, by the mercies of God, look to Christ. Repent. Believe. In Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. And all this blessedness, all this grace, all this power will be operative on your behalf. Friends, in conclusion, the picture here is of battle. At times defending with armour, at times going on the offensive with spiritual weapons. Thus, by armour and weapons, we stand fast. We persevere. We pursue holiness. We fight the good fight. I want you to think, dear friends, for a moment, if you can, about the spiritual health. The spiritual health and well-being you will enjoy if we attacked wickedness without and within with this kind of power at work in us. Our default activity is to try and do it ourselves, finding according to human patterns, human power, human behavior, how not to do certain things. That's not the picture of sanctification and holiness in Scripture. It involves not doing certain things, and it involves doing some things, but only as a response to the great power of God at work in us. Perhaps you find holiness, the pursuit of God, demoralizing because you're failing all the time. This is not a demoralizing picture. This is a picture of realizing, understanding, meditating upon, concluding, and resolving in your own life that God is at work in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. One theologian wrote, "It is to take nothing away from the rest of the commands of the New Testament to say that the great fight of the Christian life is to trust God." He's saying there are many other commands in the Christian life which we must obey. But it's to take nothing away from those for us to realize the greatest command given to us in Scripture is to trust and believe. Do you trust God? Do you believe in this God who is at work in you? Do you believe, dear friend, that almighty power that made the heavens and earth, that born, by whom you were born again and who has kept you thus far, do you believe he is operative in you and on your behalf? If you answer yes, then you will most certainly be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You will stand against the schemes of the devil. May God grant us grace to do just that. Let's pray.